Thank you that as we seek your face, we can know your heart. And Lord, as we know your heart, we discover more and more that it is a pure heart. It is a totally good heart. It is a heart that is out for the best for us, Lord. And God, as we look into the marital relationship, this is your design. May we believe you that this is the way we function best as wives in marriage, Lord. Lord, you make no mistakes. Everything you command us to do is good and right. And so, Father, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would make of us the women that you desire us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Good morning. Dale is home. He arrived safely last night at 7:30 and does have lots of stories to tell. And thanks all of you for your prayers, and I thank you too. He's doing very well. And I told him I didn't know how the Lord could do anything in his life, though, because it seemed to me like he was sleeping all the time with that 11-hour time difference. I'd look at my watch at 11 in the morning and think, oh, what is he doing now? Oh, he's sleeping, you know. And then at 1 in the afternoon, I think, I wonder what he's doing now. Oh, he's sleeping, you know. Throughout the day, I check my watch and think, what is he doing? I said, you were always sleeping as far as I was concerned, so I don't know how the Lord could have worked in your life. But the Lord did, and he did some many incredible things. So hopefully he'll take some time to share about that. As we move into today's lesson, some of you are probably have that attitude or feel like the wife whose husband was having heart trouble. And he went through a lot of tests and procedures to find out what was going on, and finally got all the results, and they're sitting in the doctor's waiting room, and the doctor just called the wife in to tell the wife what was going on. And she said, well, what's the prognosis? And he said, well, your husband is under a tremendous amount of stress, and he's not handling it well. And if you don't alleviate the stress in his life, he's going to die. And so what you need to do is when he comes in the morning, when he gets up in the morning, right away, you set out all of his clothes for him so he doesn't have to even think about what he should be wearing. And I want you to even, you know, get down and put his shoes on for him and socks so he doesn't have to bend over, and make sure he has a really, really good breakfast. And then during the day, you have everything you need to have done before he comes home, so that you are totally his when he walks in the door. You greet him, you be dressed very, very nice, sit him down, give him an ice cold drink, you know, prop his feet up, and then make sure he has a really good dinner. If he's harsh with you, you need to understand, you know, he's had a very, very hard day. And the doctor just goes on and on about all the wife has to do. And so she listened and walked out of the doctor's office, and her husband said, well, what'd the doctor say? And she said, well, he said, you're going to die. The passage we have been studying this morning, it is one of those passages that really lots of women, you'd like to rip that page out of your Bible. In fact, I personally had a Bible a while back where that page was missing, and not because I tore it out. It had fallen out because it was really the most used page of my Bible, and not because I particularly love that passage, but it was because Dale and I were in charge of the married couples at Costa Mesa, and so we taught out of that passage over and over and over again. So I know this passage very, very well. I have thoroughly researched that passage and this one here that we really want to tear out of our Bible, but just to refresh your memories, you know, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. And I've torn that thing apart. You know why? Because when I first started seeing verses like this, I thought, God is love, God is good, and this does not jive with a God that declares he's out for our best. You know, what about women that are really in hard situations? I couldn't believe that this verse really meant this. You know, I thought, if I dig it up in the Greek and find out, it's going to mean something totally different. So I studied. But what I discovered, that these words are stronger in the Greek than they are in the English. At least I know the wife's part very well. The husband's part we all know naturally, don't we? The husband's part makes sense. You know, of course he should love us. You know, that That we understand. We have all memorized Ephesians 5:25, right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We know that so very well. And most of you expect it. Now, maybe not in a way of, you know, I expect my husband to do this, but where we see that we expect it is we see in wives disappointment, we see in wives withdrawing, we see wives being angry or frustrated because husbands aren't loving them in this way and putting up walls. So, although Paul spends more time in this passage describing the husband's role than the wife's, we're not going to spend a lot of time looking at that because, like I said, we tend to know that very well. And God's commandment to the wife is not based on the husband's obedience to God's commandment to him. We might think so. Now, if he loves me as Christ loves the church, then I submit. That makes sense to us. But see, 1 Peter 3 that I just put up there takes that away from us because it tells us to submit likewise. And this means in the same way, and so we back up in 1 Peter 2, beginning with verse 21, and we have this example of Jesus of what submission is supposed to be like. And it says, he was reviled or insulted when he suffered. He did not revile in return. He didn't insult back. And it says when he suffered, he did not threaten. This is our example of salvation, of submission. But he took it to him who judges righteously. So it's never saying, stuff it. That's what the world says when he talks about submission. You know, take it, stuff it, eat it. But no, that's not what submission is. It's not reviling back in return. It's not threatening when we're suffering. But it's taking it to our Father and saying, God, this is hard. You've got to equip me to do this, and pouring out our hearts to him. So it's not stuffing, because we know that when we stuff it, does boil up and it comes right out again. We are to submit even to those husbands who do not obey the word. And that part just really, really got to me. But in the Greek, that word or phrase translated do not obey means this: willfully and perversely disobedient to and disbelieving the word of God. Likewise, submit wives to your husbands who are willfully and perversely are disobedient to and disbelieving the word of God. That's strong. And it, as well as the words revile and suffer that are in 1 Peter 2:23, are in the present tense. So this is continually. Wives, submit to husbands who are continually disobedient to the word of God. That's what it says. We're not talking about once in a while. We're talking about a husband who lives in this disobedient lifestyle. And our God that loves you and me so very much, says, likewise, wives, submit. Now, what we typically do after hearing these words, we start thinking about the marriages that are really abusive and the really tough ones. And as your leaders probably mentioned today, we want to kind of stay away from that, because what I find is we take it to the extremes, the what does that mean? I have to be a doormat kind of thinking, and we miss what God is really trying to say. So I don't want to discount anyone that has had rough marriages, because they're tough. This is one of the toughest portions of scriptures for you. But again, it is written and commanded by a God that knows this is the way it works best. I find it very, very hard and to teach on this topic, because I don't want you to think I'm just flippantly throwing out these kind of instructions, because I counsel women that are in hard marriages a lot, and it breaks my heart. And this is why I have researched this so much, because I would never want to throw out scriptures that are so strong unless I really believe that this is what God is saying and he knows what is best for you. So, know the God, the heart of God that is saying this. This is what he would have for us as wives and as individuals. And I say individuals because if you're not married right now, don't tune this out, because you will find concepts of submission that we'll probably talk about a lot more next week, but will apply to each one of our lives, because we're all in places of submitting to some sort of authority. And we'll look at that in a deeper way next week. But now, typically because of time limitations, when people teach on submission, what do? We go straight to those verses that say submit. And you saw those verses in your homework. But because we've been studying the book of Ephesians, we have this advantage of studying these verses in context. And that makes a really big difference. Paul wrote almost five chapters before he addressed this topic. Wise man, don't you think? You know, he really worked up to this instruction. First, he spent three chapters telling us, God loves you, God loves you, God has a plan for your life. And we have seen how very important the role of the church is to God as a whole and how important our role is as individuals. Our place in this life is to live in a way that glorifies Him, lives that honor Him and show people what He's like. Remember the warning in Titus 2:5, it says, he's warning women, he's telling us we are to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient, which is that word submissive, to our own husbands. Why? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. And again, we've got that calling here that you and I represent Jesus Christ. And if we don't walk in the way we are supposed to as women, people may speak evil of or see that we are misrepresenting the Lord. See, the moment you and I confess ourselves and call ourselves Christians, people look to us to represent God. We may say, you know, don't look at me. But they do, don't they? As soon as we name the name Christian, they're looking at us to be like God. And over and over again, we see in Scripture that the marriage relationship portrays to the world what God is like. So first, Paul shows us that God has a plan for us, and it's a good plan. And then in chapter 4, he begins his challenge to us to respond in a way of walking in a manner worthy. And we have learned that to be able to do that, we've been made new. We've been given the Holy Spirit to empower us to be and act differently than we used to. Last time we met, we learned about what the Spirit-filled life behaves like. The Spirit-filled person has joy, is thankful, and is submissive. And as I mentioned when we studied this, we quickly recognize the first few. Yes, a Spirit-filled person is joyful. A Spirit-filled person chooses to be thankful. But very rarely do we look and say, oh, a Spirit-filled person is submissive. But that is a sign of spirituality. God says so. Now, just to clarify, some people behave submissively because they've got that kind of a personality, or because life has stepped on them so much that they've learned that the fight has been taken out of them, or they've fallen into that people-pleasing mode to submit because not really to honor God, but to keep other people happy or to avoid conflict. That's not Spirit-filled submission. That's not what Paul is talking about here. It is absolutely vital that as we study submission, we understand it is a result of being Spirit-filled. That's why I've seen so much in this, the importance here of not starting with wives submit, but let's back up. There's no way you and I can submit unless we are Spirit-filled. And now I'm not talking about Spirit indwelled. All of us are indwelled by the Holy Spirit when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord. But being Spirit-filled is being controlled by the Holy Spirit, is being ruled by Him. And see, if He's not ruling and controlling our lives, if Jesus is Savior but He's not Lord at the time, we are not going to submit. And so to look at this verse, wives submit to your husbands, without saying you better be Spirit-filled first, is absolutely ridiculous, isn't it? And you know that. When is it most difficult for you to submit? What are your thoughts at the time? You know, are they Spirit-filled thoughts? No. What are they? They're, what about me? What about my rights? Why should I submit to someone who treats me like this? Why should I submit to someone who talks like this or acts like this? You know, he's wrong, I'm right. Why should I submit? You know, those are the kind of things that go through your mind, right? Which one of those thoughts are Spirit-filled? None of them. It shows very clearly that when we're thinking like that, we're on the throne and God is not. And so it's so very vital when we're struggling with the submission is to look at our lives and say, am I spirit-filled right now? When Jesus is on the throne, we believe him, and we believe his word, and we believe that he's right, and all that he calls us to do, and our supreme desire is his pleasure, not ours. And we realize that, see, if we truly love him, like he says, we will obey him. If we truly love him, we will look at this portion and say, all right, Lord, I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me, but in love for you, I will obey you in this. So submission, like having joy or being thankful, isn't going to happen unless we're spirit-filled. What is submission? It's recognizing God's order. The Greek word for submit or be subject to or obey, same English words, is hupotasso. And that's a combination of two Greek words. Hupo means under, and tasso means to arrange in an orderly manner. So hupotasso, submit, means to place or arrange yourself under the authority of another. It's a military term. The private submits to the general, right? The colonel submits to the general. The three-star general submits to the four-star general. Why? Because the general's better or smarter? No. Because of the position that the general has, simply because of his title in the military, everyone submits to the general. Submission is honoring the position, not the person. So often a wife looks at a husband and evaluates, is he worthy of being submitted to? God says that's not what we're supposed to do. He has the title of husband, and therefore we submit to that title. Society has learned that God's right in establishing this kind of order. You know, think about just about every relationship you can think of in society. Someone's got to be in charge, don't they? That's the way it seems to work. If there's no one in charge, there's chaos. I remember so well when we would go down to Mexico and we'd be in charge of about 150 people ministering down there. And we'd get to the campground, and that was just fun for us. And many of the families would stay over. And I remember driving into the campground so many times, and Dale would say, I'm done. I'm not going to be in charge anymore. I'm tired of this. I'm just going to have fun, you know. And I'd say to him, you know, somebody's got to be in charge. And we'd get there, and it would be, you know, people wanting to go one way or another, and when are we going to eat? And it's just somebody has to be in charge. That's the way it is, and this includes marriage. In marriage counseling, so often I find that one of the chief problems is the roles are out of whack, and they wonder why the marriage is out of whack. You know, the husband's not doing his role right, the wife is taking over, and everything's a mess, and it's not the way God designed it to be. Paul first tells us in Ephesians 5:21 that we are to submit to one another, and we'll cover that more next week. And then after that, he spends the next 21 verses dealing with specific areas or relationships of submission. He begins with that of the wife. Now, it's interesting. The original Greek reads this way, the wives to their own husbands. It does not say submit. It doesn't mention this word, only because it has already mentioned submit in the previous verse saying we are to submit to one another, and then it says the wives to their own husbands. This is significant because it tells us we got to back up and not start with verse 22, but really back up all the way, as I said, to verse 18, that before we start submitting, we've got to be spirit-filled. The parallel passage in Colossians, I think it's Colossians 3:18, where wives are told, same thing, submit to our husbands, it's preceded by these words, let the word of God dwell in you richly. So here again, we've got this reminder that before we are able to submit to people, we first have to submit to God's authority in his word in a way that it dwells in us and therefore rules our lives. Then we can submit. Ephesians 5:22 tells wives to submit. There's two things we need to notice in this verse. First, who are we to submit to? Our own husbands. Own here is one's own private possession, unique possession. The relationship we have with our husbands and the relationship they have with us is different than our relationship with anyone else's in the world, and we should see it like this. And secondly, we're told how to submit as unto the Lord. we are to consider our obedience not as specifically obeying our husbands, but we are doing this because we are obeying Jesus. We submit to our husbands for Jesus' sake, not for our husband's sake. Because we love Jesus, we submit. So how far does our submission go? We find the answer in Jesus' example of submission in 1 Peter 2:21. In 1 Peter 2:21, it starts out before, it says, when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return, and when he was threatened, when he suffered, he did not threaten. It says he did no sin. So that's our first example of submission, is if there's sin in it, we don't have to have anything to do with that. John Stott puts it this way. It's a little lengthy, but I think it's very good. He said, submission is a humble recognition of the divine order of society to God's authority designated to human beings. If they misuse their God-given authority by commanding what God forbids or forbidding what God commands, then our duty is to no longer submit. To submit in this and such circumstances would be to disobey God. So if a husband tells a wife to do something that she knows is morally wrong, she is to submit first to God's authority and refuse to obey her husband. When some of the apostles were commanded by the religious authorities to stop speaking about Jesus, you know, we are told to be subjected to the authorities of the land. And here the religious authorities come to them and say, don't talk about Jesus anymore. Peter told them in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. So verse 22 tells us, wives, we are to submit to our own husbands because it's God's will. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:20 reminds us, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We've got to remember here, we belong to God, and he said, wives, submit to your husbands. Verse 23 gives us another reason why we're to submit. It's God's order for the family. Because, or for, it says here, the husband is the head of the wife. God has declared that to be true. This is a fact. The husband is the head of the wife. See, it doesn't say what we think it should say. You know, well, the good husband is the head of the wife. The godly husband is the head of the wife. No, he says the husband is the head of the wife. Like the president of the company is the head of the company. You know, we just assume that. Who's the president? They're in charge. And God's saying we should view marriage the same way. Who's the husband? He's in charge. Stated fact. Now, this speaks of authority, not importance. Neither man or woman is superior over the other or more important. We are equal in God's eyes. And 1 Corinthians 11:11-12 reminds us of this. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman, but everything comes from God. And we will look at in a little while that part that's in yellow here because it's so important. We are not independent of one another. And then Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all equal, we are all precious and important to him. So when God declares a husband to be head, he's not talking about ability or worth or value. He's talking about function and order within the organization of marriage. Notice what the husband's headship is compared to. He's the head of the wife, just like Jesus is head of the church. There can only be one head to the body, and Jesus is authority over the church. God has declared the husband is authority over the wife. But now, look at the title Paul used to describe Jesus here. See, he could have used, for he is the ruler. Or he could have used, he is the judge. Or he is the master. But he used the word savior. When we think of Jesus being our savior, we think of how he saved us from our sins. And of course, husbands can't do that. Zodiades in his dictionary gives this definition of the word savior. A savior, a deliverer, a preserver, one who saves from danger or destruction and brings into a state of prosperity and happiness. That is the role of the husband. He is our preserver, our protector. Now, Jesus is the only one that can bring us into that state of prosperity or happiness. But the husband has his part in taking care of us so we might better experience all that Christ has done for us. See how different that is from our role? We're to do our part in helping our husbands be happy, but we don't do it by protecting them or saving them from danger. That's not the wife's job. It's the husband's job to care for us in that way. Verse 24 says, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." In the same way that we are subject to or submit to Christ, we are subject to our own husbands. Now keep in mind, as we've been studying Ephesians, a picture of Paul that Paul has given us about the body. The body is an extension of the head. It has its own roles. It has its own personalities. The two are connected, but the body isn't a robot, nor are we as Christians or as wives. We've got opinions, and that's no newsflash to you. You know you have opinions. But we are free to express them to Jesus, and we are free to express our opinions to husbands. But in expressing our opinions and our desires, we are to subject them to Christ, and as wives, subject them to our husbands. Part of subjecting ourselves to Christ is living mindful of what pleases Him. That's not bondage, is it? The more we love Him, the more we live in an attitude of, I just want to know what pleases you. And this is what God is commanding of wives towards husbands. Now, my husband is far from a domineering husband. He will very rarely tell me no or command me to do something. But see, if I consider submission as, well, if he tells me no, then I won't do it. If he tells me to do something, I will. But otherwise, you know, I can do whatever I want because he hasn't said not to do it. That's not submission, is it? Not for my relationship with my husband. Submission is honoring him. And honoring him is behaving in a way that pleases him, whether he expresses it verbally or not. I know what bothers Dale, and I know what he likes. And you know, you that are married, you know the things that your husband likes and the things that bug him or he would not like you to be doing. Are you conscious of those things? And I find myself, as I go through the day and I make a decision, I don't only ask myself, would doing this please the Lord? But I ask that question, would this please Dale? Would Dale have me to do that? And as independent as I am, that's not bondage to me. Why? Because in thinking like that, I'm pleasing the heart of my Lord, and I'm pleasing the heart of my husband. And I remind myself that I have been created to glorify God and please Him. So if I function in a way that pleases my Lord, that's true satisfaction for me. See, everyone else will tell us, you know, no, just do what you feel like doing. Do what you think is right. But that doesn't please the heart of God, and therefore I'm not functioning in a way that He can work in my life and bless me. And so it's taking the submission to walking in that realization or thinking of what pleases my husband. That's all I want to do. I want to do what pleases him, and if something bothers him or going somewhere or something he wouldn't want me to do, then I don't do it. When Dale is home, he likes me by his side. And what does he do? He marries this independent woman, you know. But I know, all right, he doesn't come home and demand, sit down, woman, you know, you're going to do what I want you to do. He never does that. But see, I know. I know to try to have things done. I try to stay off the phone. Most of the time I try to have my Bible studies done, you know, so that when he comes home, I am his, because for Dale, that's important to him. But he will never demand that. But submission, see, is honoring and respecting the head of my household and what he feels is important. The last word of verse 24 is, see, we are to submit in everything. And we've already seen that that does not mean submitting when something is morally wrong to us, but it's submitting in everything else. And remember, although the husband is our earthly head, Jesus is his head, and he's your protector. See, your place as a wife, my place, is submit to our husbands. God's place is to take care of us in spite of our husband's bad choices and to fulfill the promise that he has given us in Romans 8:28 that he can take anything and make good out of it. That's his place. We don't, you know, we very often the wife is right, but see, if you stick to your rightness, God's not impressed, because he never says in Scripture, wives be right. He says, wives submit. And so we do our part and God does his. Now in verse 25, tells the husband how he is to implement his authority. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Headship is never to be a dictatorship or harsh. Before Christianity, submission to the husband was the expected thing. But because of Christianity, it's the role of the husband that is so changed dramatically. Headship is no longer tyranny. I was talking to Dale about this last night because he was talking about what it was like in Africa as far as marriage relationships, and I guess the women do everything. They cook and they clean and they take care of the kids, and the husbands just sit around, and if they want something to drink, it's like, get me something to drink. And they do that, and the women don't question it. And what Christianity is changing over there is the husbands are starting to see, I have my part. I need to take care of my wife. And so the role of the husband is being dramatically changed over there because of Jesus. When God speaks of submission, he often reminds the one in authority of their responsibility. In Hebrews 13:17, we are told that we are to obey those who rule over us. And then it says, they will give account for how they have ruled. And then look forward, if you would, in your Bibles to Ephesians 6 and look at the first verse when it talks about children obeying their parents. Right away, verse 4, right after that, he warns the fathers, in that headship, in ruling over your children, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You know, right away when he says, obey, he tells that one that is to be obeyed, you better do it right. And then look down in verse 5, he tells bondservants to be obedient to their masters. And verse 9, right away, what does he say to the masters? Don't threaten the slaves, knowing that they have a master in heaven. It's like, I've given you headship, but there's a high accountability to headship. So verse 25 reminds the husbands, they have a master, and they are to love their wives as he loved the church and gave himself for us. What an accountability. Christ loved by giving. Love here is agape, God's unconditional love. Love that is only possible in God. Love, see again, that is only possible for a spirit-filled believer. Wonder why your husband isn't loving you like Christ loved the church? The same reason why we don't submit, because he's not spirit-filled. Our natural way of loving is motivated by self, and that's why, especially with the conquering instinct that man has, he's able to seemingly love you so well before you get married. But why? He's out to win you for himself. You think he is loving you with such unconditional love. No, he's not. He's attracted to you, he wants you, and he's doing what it takes to love you and win you over. And what happens so often in marriage, once they have conquered, it's not that the love is gone, the motivation is gone for them. But the spirit-filled husband is to love his wife with God-motivated, unselfish, unconditional love. Agape love is not like phileo love or eros love, love based on feelings and attractions. A husband is to have those kinds of love, but agape love is different. It's not motivated by feelings for the wife. It's not motivated by anything you and I do. It's motivated by love for Jesus. And it's a love of the will and commitment. And see, so is submission. Submission is only motivated by love for Jesus. I know, you know, we've taught all the marriage classes. I know scriptures backwards and forwards about marriage. I know all the communication skills, but you know what? When I'm angry at Dale, I don't care. The only thing that makes me do what's right is because I love Jesus, not Dale. And see, that's what Paul is trying to tell us. It's only the spirit-filled life that can do this. So the example of headship Christ gives a husband is that of unconditionally loving and giving to his bride. Why? What was Christ's goal? Look at Ephesians 5:26-27. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Sanctify is set apart as his. But this sanctification is twofold. This sanctification is not only setting the wife apart for the husband, but it is setting the husband apart for the wife. First Corinthians 7:3-4 says, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." Now, this is specifically talking about the sexual relationship, but it's also pointing out here that we have been set apart for one another, the wife for the husband and the husband for the wife. 1 Peter 3:7 tells the husband that he and his wife are heirs together of the grace of life. And New Living says, "You're equal, that your wife is your equal partner in God's gift of new life." The husband is to see himself as no longer belonging just to himself, no longer to live as a single man, but as set apart for his wife, and that she is set apart for him. John 17:19 in NIV, Jesus says, "For them I sanctify myself. I have set apart myself for them." And then he says that they too may be truly sanctified. So here again is the example. Jesus has given himself, has set himself apart for us. And he has also set us apart for him. Now the second half of verse 26 should probably read, "having cleansed her with the washing of the word." Jesus told the disciples in John 15:3, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Because of our reception of the word, we've been cleansed. And because we've been cleansed, we've been sanctified. We've been set apart for Jesus. Now, as far as I can understand this, as far as it relates to husbands and wives, in those days there was a ceremonial bathing that took place before the wedding day. So the husband makes his promises to his bride. She accepts, goes through the ceremonial cleansing, and then she's married, set apart for him as he is to her. Our lives are cleansed as we hear the word of God and obey it. And the husband is to love his wife with the behavior and words of Christ. But let me clarify here, it is not the husband's responsibility to keep you and me in the word of God. That's our responsibility. And Jesus did all this. Look at this, that he might present you and me to himself. Is that incredible? You know, he gave so that he might take you and me and present us to himself. Ephesians 5:28-31 says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Now I want to skip verses 28-30 just for a minute, because I think these verses are going to help us understand this great mystery that Paul wrote about in verse 32. So in looking at verse 29, specifically those words nourish and cherish. The husband is to nourish and cherish the wife. Nourish means feed, clothe, nurture, look out for someone's welfare. And then cherish means to hold close, to treat with warmth and tenderness and care. And so the example here is of a mother hen that takes her, covers her chicks with her wings and protects them. And I think it's very interesting, as independent as we can be as women, I've yet to find someone that says, "No, that's not what I want." You know, as women, we're still, even in our independence, I want someone to take care of me. I want someone to protect me. And see, that's a high need of a woman. It's not the need of a man, but it's the need of us to be nourished and cherished. So God so lovingly tells the husbands, nourish and cherish your wives. Take care of her. And it's interesting, my reaction when I dropped off Dale at the airport 10 days ago, as independent as I am, right away my feeling was, I miss my covering. You know, I felt very uncovered. And that's what he is to be to me and your husband to you, is that covering, that protection. But our part, see, is to be coverable. You know, sometimes we're like prickly porcupines and they look and think, and in our independence, we give them that message of, I don't need you to take care of me. I don't need you to protect me. I can do everything on my own. When we're crying out, you know, please take care of me, and they get these mixed messages. So we need to be more vulnerable and more needy. As Christ loves us through caring for us and protecting us, we only experience his love as we let him love us like that, as we don't resist his love, but rather invite it. And as wives, see, we are to be that way towards our husbands. Verse 31 quotes Genesis 2:24 and Mark 10:7 and 8, or as you had in your homework, Matthew 19:5 and 6. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Joined here has been translated as cleave. It means stick like glue, not post-it glue, you know. Super glue, glue is what they're talking about here. Is we are to be joined together as one so that nothing can pull us apart. As Jesus followed his statement in Mark 10, therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, this leads us to this incredible mystery in verse 32. It says it's great, but it's not beyond us, but it's an awesome, it's an incredible mystery. God intends marriage to represent Christ's relationship to the church. And you say, okay, so what's so mysterious about that? Heard that before. A mystery, as you might remember, is something that was concealed before in time and now revealed. When you studied in Ephesians, we've learned this several times. In Ephesians 3:9 to 10, it reveals the mystery of God using the church to show the world his manifold wisdom. And now we're learning that he wants to use the marriage relationship to show the world what he's like. What is it about the church and Christ that marriage represents? Well, many things, but primarily here, what we've got to see is what he wants the world to see in marriage is a relationship to Christ and the church is oneness. Now, look back at those verses we skipped and let's get a hold of this mystery as much as we can. As we look at these verses, don't fall prey to thinking this mystery applies only to the husband's role. It's about us together. Verse 28 says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Husbands should love their wives not as they love themselves, but as themselves, as an extension of themselves. See the difference there? Husbands are to love their wives because they are part of themselves. Verse 30 says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. Christ cares for us because we are parts of his body, and that's a mystery. We don't understand it, but it has been declared in Scripture that somehow we are part, we are connected to Christ. And the message here is we have got to see marriage as a husband and wife are seen as one, as connected to one another. Husbands and wives should see ourselves as part of one system. I didn't read the last part of Mark 10:8, but it says, so then, they're no longer two, but one flesh. Do you that are married, do you see yourself like that? Do you see yourself as two separate people that are just married, or do you see yourself as God wants you to see your marriage? You are one. You are one unit. Two people making up that one unit. This is a great mystery. But just as it is so hard for us to understand that we're one with Christ, that we're joined to him, and he is joined to us when we're so unlike him. You know, he's holy, and we're not. Yet he is joined himself to us. And he has linked himself with us and we with him. And we are to see that in marriage. God has joined the husband and wife together in the same way. And just as Christ has chosen to overlook all of our failures and weaknesses and neglect of him and see us as his precious bride, we are to overlook the things that would separate us as husbands and wives and concentrate on the oneness that God has created us to be. We are to view all that we do as affecting our husbands, just as a foot considers the damage it might do if it walked into a low ceiling. Doesn't affect the foot, but it creates great damage to the head. And we are to walk in that same kind of consciousness in our marriage, considering the effects of our behavior on our husband and do what is best for him. Because the Bible says that's what's best for us. And sometimes some of you may think, you know what, I am linked to a really bad sore. But see, God is saying, you know, see that sore as part of you, not as separate from you. See that sore as part of you. And you better take care of it. Because as that sore gets more infected and mistreated, it will affect you. Paul closes with Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, notice the phrase in particular here. Paul's being very careful. He says, this means each one of you in particular. No one's left out here. You know, too often we go, well, that applies to them, but not me. And so he's being very careful in these instructions. So let each one of you in particular, everyone that's a believer, has to follow these commands. The husband is to love his wife, seeing the oneness she is with him, and the wife is to see that she respects her husband. Respect is that part of submission that honors the husband's position. Like agape love that the husband is commanded to show towards his wife, respect is a verb. It's not something earned. It's not something felt. It is to be shown, just like agape love. They say, even in the secular world, that respect is the number one desire of husbands. Therefore, wives, it is our number one responsibility to see to it that we show respect to our husbands. God created us in Christ Jesus to do good works, to glorify him, to represent him. The Spirit-filled wife desires to do that, and does so by honoring the position God has given to her husband. Why? Simply because she loves Jesus. She does not consider her husband. She considers Jesus, who paid it all, and says, wife, submit. Allow this great mystery to sink really deep into your mind and your soul. God desires wives and husbands to see one another as an extension of themselves. We have been taught too much in today's world to see ourselves as two separate beings. God doesn't do that. He says, this is a great mystery, but show yourself to the world as one unit. God desires this so much that it really should matter to us what happens, how our spouses are affected, just like what happens to us really, really matters to our Lord Jesus. But before you start trying to apply the truths of this mystery, you first got to understand the mystery that these truths are based upon. And that's the fact that Jesus has set this example, and his example is he loves you so very, very much that he gave everything to be able to have you as his. He gave everything to be able to make this command to you and ask you to obey it. It's only then, see, that we, when we understand his love and want to please him and believe him, that he has the best desires for us and the best plans, that we can be the bride that he would have us be for Jesus and for our husbands. Father, we, in our own strength and our own thinking, cannot do this. We're too selfish. And many are too scared and too fearful. And because submitting to you is one thing, but submitting to a husband who is not spirit-filled, a husband that is not even spirit-dwelt, a husband that is harsh, is so difficult. And yet you know what you're saying. But Lord, for most of us, we just have a hard time honoring our husbands and respecting them. And Lord, work in our lives. Challenge each one of us. Cause us to really believe you that as you have designed marriage, that if we would do this in a way that's pleasing to you, you will bless. And we will be better for it, Lord. So God, thank you. Thank you for not leaving this out of your word. Thank you for Paul's obedience and boldness. Now, Lord, may we truly apply it. And Lord, even as I pray, I know that as we study something like this, you are quick to give us chances. So may we respond in a way that's pleasing. May our husbands see the difference, Lord. And as they do, as they see us trying to walk in a better way, Lord, may they respond by seeing that they also need to be spirit-filled and teach them how to love us, Lord. We know we're not that lovable. So pray for every marriage represented in here that you would do a mighty work. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.